Well, I can't go anywhere else. Let's open up to Matthew chapter 21. I'll summarize quickly. I know some of you were not at the 8:30 service where Mark Jenkins did a masterful job, I thought, teaching on worship. And this passage contains some verses from my early days of doing this message when I first started praying those long hours in the trucks. Most of you know that testimony is that when I first heard about praying extended hours in other tongues, God had me in the perfect job for a guy that wants to do that. I was a long-haul trucker, and I was stuck in the cab of that truck anywhere from 40 to 70 hours a week anyway. So all I had to do was just turn off the CB radio, turn off the regular radio, and just start praying. That sounds real easy. It was a struggle to develop that habit of prayer. My mind would drift 1,000 times an hour, and I just quit praying in tongues and didn't realize I'd even quit. And I'd have to just start again. Just, Lord, I'm sorry, start again. But I'm telling you, you can train yourself. It's like Pavlov's dog. I don't know if you know that story. You know, ring the bell and the dog salivates. I got to the point where I touch a steering wheel and I just start praying in tongues. It's just automatic, you know. But before I get too much into that, let's read this passage here. Because the way that Mark presented it this morning, and it really is so perfect. And really, we're all being delivered from chapter theology. Okay? How many of you were not here at 8:30? Okay. Summarize quickly. Sue says, I'm the master of synopsis. Let's find out. Chapter 21 talks about when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and it's that time period where he came in on the donkey, and the people were laying down their coats and their clothes ahead of him and cutting down palm branches and laying them in the way, and they were, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they're basically worshiping Jesus as he comes in. So come on down to verse 12. So he came into Jerusalem. He came all the way to the temple. Said, and then Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Notice, and the blind, and once that was done, once the money changers were driven out, then the blind and the lame came to him, if you underline in your Bible, in the temple. He's in the temple, and he healed them. Now, the message that Mark was really teaching this morning, who is the temple of God? Where is the temple of God now? We are the temple of God. Worship opens the door for Jesus. His living presence. He mentioned Smith Wigglesworth and how Smith had such an atmosphere of God that traveled with him that he wouldn't even have to say anything. He would just show up, and that presence that was just with him. God was so in the temple, can I say it that way, that it geographically possessed the space around him. And men, he got on a train one time and he just sat down on the train. He didn't do anything. He didn't say anything. And pretty soon that presence just overcome people close by, and they'd get, sir, you convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved? I mean, that's pretty good. So the message this morning really was worship. This is a picture here. Jesus comes in meek and mild. He is a king. He doesn't force his way into your heart. But if you choose to worship him and Hosanna to the king and open up yourself to him, then Jesus, that gives him access to come to the temple. If he finds things there in your heart, I'll go back to my testimony in a minute. How many of you think he might find some things still? Okay. Yeah, me too. We can talk about things that have already been taken care of, but let's not talk about the things we're dealing with now, shall we? But as he comes in, you know, just like John says, I must decrease. Whatever's left over of me must decrease. He must increase. But boy, once he takes full possession of the temple, that's when the lame and the halt and the blind, they can come. Jesus is in the temple, and he can heal them. I'd say the revival is on. But now notice this. Let's go one step further. I don't. He didn't say too much about this part. That was pretty good synopsis, was that? 2 or 3 minutes there? That's pretty good. But there's a lot more in that message you need to hear. So look at verse... You'd think... See, we know revival's coming. If you think religion is going to be happy about that, you got another thing coming. Look at what's going on. He drove out the money changers. No more corruption in the temple. Drive it out. Now he's there and he's... Just think of it. The lame and the blind are coming. And he's healing them. I mean, wouldn't you think the leaders of religion would rejoice? Finally, it's happening. Okay? Verse 15. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, it's not like they didn't see it. They saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" Hold your place there. Go over to Psalms chapter 8. Jesus is quoting from Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. But he changes it a little bit. He gives a different... And the Hebrew words, I've been back here and tried this before. You can't make them say what Jesus said. So it goes a little farther. Because he is the Word. How many of you know he is the Word? But notice how it's worded in the Old Testament. Psalms 8, verse 2. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength." Now he said perfected praise. But notice here, "because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." If you were a blind man, or if you were a lame man, and you had enough sense to know that really wasn't from God, you need someone to still the enemy and the avenger. In this case, it was praise and it was worship that brought the presence of Jesus so on the scene that maybe you've been your whole life lame and your whole life blind, but somehow that presence allowed Jesus to come and fill the temple so that that avenger could be driven from your life. Now here he called it ordained strength. In the New Testament, Jesus calls it perfected praise. So what if we said it like this? True worship, the kind that the Father has been waiting for all these centuries, he seeketh such to worship him. True worship perfects praise, which results in strength that drives out the enemy and the avenger. That's the end of the service. We're all going to worship God right now. That's what it's saying. And that's what we see, not only by the words themselves, but if you are a blind man, if you were a lame person, and you say, "Well, how did this anointing come?" I worshiped God. I praised Him. That's what they did here. We worshiped Him. We sang praise. We allowed Him to finish His work. Now, He had to do some work in the temple. He had to do some work in the hello temple. But by allowing Him to finish His work, He was able to take up residence and do the Father's will. So now let me take you... Okay, yes, sir. Now what's really interesting, I told you about chapter theology here. What's really, really interesting, notice the fruit, verse 14 here. Two categories, the blind and the lame. Now there may have been others, but we know at least the blind and the lame were being healed. Now back up, just before chapter 21 here. Look at verse 30 of chapter 20. Now this is outside the temple. Okay, this is before he comes to Jerusalem. This is before he's in the house. He's on a journey. Okay?
And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them. See, here we go, religion. The multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Jesus stood still and called them and said, this always just... Jesus amazes me. You have two blind men walking up. Wouldn't you just kind of assume what they... Boy, if you want something from God, you need to go tell Him. That's the message there. Now notice, he does not assume it just because they're blind coming up. He doesn't assume what they want. They might be making intercession for their child or something. Who knows what's on their heart? And I imagine he knew. I mean, he knows about everything, doesn't he? But still, he says, What will ye that I should do unto you? I should do a message right now. I think he's asking every child of the King, every Christian, what would you want me to do for you? Now, we want to do for him. Don't get me wrong. My life, hopefully you've come to the place now that's not about me, my four, and no more. I do, and I like what Paul said, Saul of Tarsus, when he fell off his horse, saw Jesus. He said, Lord, what would you have me do? I know that's the cry of your heart, or you wouldn't be here on a Sunday night after already being in two other services today. But see, Jesus, right on the other hand, He watches what we're going through. We struggle through life a lot of times. James said, you have not because you ask not. And I think Jesus, a lot of times, we're struggling with stuff, and He's going, what would you have me do for you? And we just don't go to Him like we would, like they did here. So what I'd like, and look what they said. They said, Lord, that our eyes may be open. And notice, so Jesus had what on them? Jesus had what? For benefit of the audio tape, there are actually people in the room. Jesus had what on them? See, I told you there's people here. Okay. Now, compassion is about to link up with worship here. Do you see this? Compassion is about to be linked up with worship. These people had no compassion on the blind. They wanted them to shut up. Don't be bothering Jesus. We're having church or we're having service. Please, you know. Jesus had compassion on them. And He touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed Him. Hallelujah. Now it's interesting to me that this starts off with Him healing outside the temple. See, I've heard of revivals other places. I've heard of revivals in history. I like to read books about revivals. I like to read, as a youngster, I was raised Southern Baptist, but I would sneak after church on Sunday afternoons, they'd play those black and white services of Oral Roberts on the TV. And I'd sneak back in the house and whatever the rest of the family was doing, I'd find that because I wanted to watch those miracles. I knew God could do more than what I was seeing at church, you know. And man, there was a hunger in me. And even then, as a little child, I was going, God, why? That needs to be happening all the time. That should be normal. I knew somehow that it should be, but you know, you're 7 or you're 8 years old and watching, see. But what's happened? I notice here that first, He's doing the same thing, but He's doing it somewhere else. He's not doing it in the temple where I live. But before this is over, Jesus is in the temple. And I know that the type and shadow is we are the temple. I want Jesus to so live in this temple that's speaking to you now. And I know you want the same thing, where the lame and the blind can come to Him in your temple, where you are, and He can heal them. And worship is the key that's given in this chapter here. Worship is what did it. And I'll say one other thing. Just like David said so often and like Mark said today. See, the message that we've learned here, that we all call the message, is not just praying in tongues. I mean, I think Dave himself has broken more revelation on that than any other man alive that I know of.
But the entire message is meditation of the Word, assimilation of the Word, fasting, worship, confession. There's a lot of aspects to it. And like Dave has said time and again, tongues is a revelation gift. And we teach about what all tongues will do for you, but tongues cannot give you what worship can give you. Worship, see, one of the best books that I, early books that I heard, and I should have written, I should have looked this up before I left the house. It's called Practicing the Presence of God, from several hundred years ago. Y'all remember the name of the
Brother Lawrence?
Brother Lawrence. The first half of the book, I love it. The first half of the book, huh? It's in French. Of course, Bernard would know that, huh? I mean, this guy, he practices the... And there's so many things. I know the Holy Spirit has been after me to practice His presence all the time, where I'm constantly aware of His presence. And I remember the first time I read that book, man, he was having tremendous fellowship with God all day long, and he was really practicing. It's a good title, Practicing the Presence of God. But see, the second half of the book, if you've ever read it, it's horrible. Because he says things like, oh, I would never pray to be healed of this disease that God gave me. He gets glory by my giving Him praise in the midst of my suffering. See, he had one part of the message. And it gave him good fellowship with God. I mean, it gave him certain things. He had developed compassion to a large degree. They would bring people to him. But see, he didn't have the revelation gift. He didn't know about praying in other tongues. So worship gave him a lot, but it didn't give him what tongues can give you. Tongues is the revelation gift of the Spirit. And it's the one where you've learned that disease isn't from God. He gets glory when you get healed of it in Jesus' name. See? Well, those two things, neither one of them can give you what... I can say it, just a minute. You know what, that no eating one, you know, that no eating, you know, that fasting one, you know. Fasting has an effect on you. And I'll tell you what it does. Fasting is a war that you can instigate at your own choosing to find out who's in charge here. Or who's in charge past lunch anyway. Well, I'm in charge till lunch. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm always real confident about fasting right after a good meal. We were coming back from Famous Dave's today, and I was going, yeah, I think I'm take up some fasting now, you know. And I did till now. But seriously, fasting is a war that you can instigate it against your own emotions. And you'll find out real quick now, you know. Whoa! See, logically, you know you won't die for skipping lunch. Or even lunch and supper, God forbid. But boy, your soul will go to work convincing you you're going to die. You're going to die, and it'll negotiate with you. It'll tell you things like, "Look, I'm not saying you need the bacon cheeseburger. If you'll just go and get the little 39-cent cheeseburger and whatever they are now at McDonald's, I'll leave you alone. You can fast all the rest of the week." That lying devil, it won't leave you alone either. Yeah, but anyway, the point is this: it's the whole message. And I hope you learn. Now, I'll tell you this part. Part of worshiping the Lord is yielding to His Spirit. See, I've met a lot of people that spend time in worship. See, the purpose of all these things is for you to have an encounter with God. And He starts communicating back to you, and that's where the change starts. Okay? And so, when we started hearing this message... And I listened to it for 6 months. Most of you have heard my testimony. I had been hurt by well-meaning preachers before. That didn't mean to hurt me, but they did. So I didn't just jump on the bandwagon. I listened to everything that I could for 6 months. And the timing of the Lord was perfect. Dave was reteaching again all of the foundational things, the basics of praying in other tongues when we came. So I'm listening to this, and I'm checking it out in Scripture, and I couldn't find anything wrong.
Now, see, you can worship God and play worship music all the time and sing unto God and kind of make a show of it if you want. And people can think you're pretty spiritual. But see, if you're like that and then you hear truth, you hear like you should pray in tongues, and you don't ever do that, I'm not sure that you're yielding to God. You're not allowing Him access to the temple. See? You're not allowing Him access. So part of our worship, if you allow me, part of our worship, when I understood this is really God, He wants me to pray in tongues, part to me of worship is bow before the Master, and whatever He says do, you do that. So I started praying. And then I told you, you've heard the testimony, I started having some visions and dreams, and it wasn't constant, but it was enough to keep me going, you know, and it would happen at least every so often. But boy, I went through a dry spell. I mean, I was praying in the trucks. This was within the first few months. Praying and praying. Day would go by, another day would go by, another day would go by. I said, God, of course, the devil beats your brains out, especially in the early days, making you think it's not accomplishing anything anyway. This was within the first 6 months of me praying, I'm pretty sure. And after about the third day, I'm driving the trucks. And I said, Lord, I know that my understanding is unfruitful. I've heard enough of the message that right now while I'm praying, it's my spirit praying and my understanding is unfruitful. But Lord, it's been 3 or 4 days and I haven't heard a thing. I haven't seen a vision. I'm dry as cracker juice, as Dave would say. And I just asked Him, I said, would you mind just letting me know while I'm praying today in these... What are you doing? What's happening? And I heard instantly, clear as a bell, I'm driving the money changers from the temple. And I went, what? Because to me, I'm just sitting there driving the trucks, you know. But see, in those days, I didn't ask Him what to teach me. Well, I'll take that back. I kind of did. He ignored it totally. A good teacher, he knows what you need to know. See? And in those early days, I didn't know that I was so messed up by the current prosperity doctrine that was being taught. I didn't even realize it was wrong. I didn't know it was wrong. So, as I would pray, a lot of the revelations, He was praying the understanding of mysteries along that line. And while He was doing that, and I began to understand... Literally, from the temple of Gary Carpenter's heart, He was literally driving the money changers out. What had happened, even though Michael Muccio had been really pure when he had led us to the Lord, and when we first got saved, I mean, Christ came into our hearts and we had love for people and a compassion for people that we never had before. My whole life, I'll just speak for Gary, my whole life was all about money. I'll just tell you now, before I got saved, it was about power suits and Cadillac cars and fancy houses and living in the right part of town, and I was going to be a millionaire by a certain age, and I didn't care what you thought about it, and every decision I made had to do with that. And then after I got saved, man, I had this love and this change come into me. And if Sue and I, if we found out you were in trouble, or anybody that we knew in our circle that was in trouble, or man, I remember more than once we emptied our bank account. Just anything, whatever we had, we just whatever, you know. I remember one time it was like $1,800. That was a lot of money in the 1981. No, before that, yeah, 80 and 81. We just emptied it. It didn't matter. You know, you got a need, and the thing that we remember in those early days, there was nothing in my heart that thought at all about a return for me. Nothing. It was, you're in trouble. I got what you need here. That was it. That's just the way it was right after we got saved. Then Michael moved away and we started listening to the preachers, the TV teachers, and the local teachers. And little by little by little, the focus of our giving turned from the person in need to our harvest. Everything became about my hundredfold. Everything became about, well, I want to be blessed and not cursed, you know. Are you good ground? Before I give to you, I got to make sure you're good ground. You know, I mean, and I didn't even realize it had happened to us. That's the thing. It took them a long time to get us that way. But I mean, and I didn't even realize I had become that way, but I see it now so clear. You talk about money changers in the temple?
I won't give to God unless it profits me. That was really the attitude. Now the Holy Ghost, precept by precept, line upon line, little by little, as I would pray in other tongues and those revelations would come in those first 2 years, He started knocking the props out from underneath all of that. And He'd knock like a big bleachers, you know, and He'd knock some of the props out and the whole sections would collapse. Well, if that's wrong, then this whole section's wrong. That's right, you know. And he pretty well burnt that all down to the ground. And in the course of that, He was literally driving the money... Yes, sir. Driving the money changers out of the temple. The reason I heard Him say that is this. You already know what He said in Matthew's account. He said, you're not going to serve two gods, boy. If you think you're going to serve mammon and me, they're exact opposite ends. They have no place to meet in the middle. The one is all about self. The other one's all about Him. Which God are you going to serve? That's good stuff right there. That's real good stuff. Well, then we start, you know, we're coming here and Dave starts talking not only about praying in other tongues. Well, see, then Dave did. Well, I wish I could remember what year that was when he really started teaching on private worship. And it was kind of along the same lines as teaching about praying in other tongues. See, if you don't do something different than what you've done, you're going to continue to have what you're getting. Okay? I know if I hadn't made that decision in those trucks, and God, and it, see, even as I said, right there is where people get all mixed up with law. See, they think, well, discipline, that's law, I'm out of here. The word disciple, the word disciple means a disciplined follower. We're not putting you under law. We're offering you something that is a tool. And if you would like to allow access for the Holy Spirit to come in and see what's in your temple, dear heart, that may be preventing Him from being able to fill in His fullness to do what you'd like to see Him do, then we highly recommend praying in other tongues and allow the Holy Spirit to search, take that flashlight and start searching around in there and let Him drive the money changers, or I'm not looking at anybody, the pornographers, the greediers, the selfishers, the backbitingers, the gossipers, whatever it is, out of the temple. But see, another thing that happens when Dave started teaching on... Oh, yes, let me finish that discipline part. Now, it was up to me. God never made... He has never yet forced me yet to pray an hour in other tongues. And He never will. He loves me. He would have loved me if we'd never heard of a Dave Roberson and just kept doing the way we were doing till we died. God would love me. We'd go to heaven, have whatever reward we have, okay? And even after we heard it, now we became accountable. But still, God's not going to... He's not going to grab you and get a hold of your lips and force... throw you on the floor. You will pray an hour in other tongues, you know? He's not going to do that. It's up to you. See? And I thank God, if I hadn't made that decision to just... I mean, I'm stuck in the trucks anyway to just start doing it. But that, see, I didn't stay in the trucks. That was only 2 years. After I got out of the trucks, I still had to carve out a disciplined prayer life, because if I don't, I guarantee you the devil will get me too busy to have one. Can I get any amens from that? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You're gonna change your prayer life, or you're not going to change it, but you're not going to be able to blame it on the devil. You're not going to stand before him and say, I was too busy, I was too this, I was too that. No. It's your life. You're going to carve out a prayer life, or you're not going to do it. Well, when Dave started teaching on the worship, it was the same kind of thing. I was here that service. Dave was standing. He had another minister here who was ministering in the prayer line, and God told Dave to get in the line. Dave got in the line. He was right about in this area right here somewhere. And the minister was about four or five up, headed towards Dave. But before he got to Dave, Dave goes pow, splat, first time I've ever seen him fall out in a prayer line. And while he's on the floor, the Lord tells him, you don't know anything about worship. Dave protested a little, I've read Norville's book. Norville's got a book and I read it. And I've read some other things. I know. The Lord said, no, you don't know anything about worship. So the Lord asked him, well, let's say it this way. What do you want to call it?
You want to call it asked him or commanded him? Either way you put it, he won't force you. I like to say instructed him. Okay? That's a good word that works for me. The Lord gave Dave instructions that if he would obey it, he wouldn't remain ignorant about worship. Now, in Dave's case, he says, I want you to do private worship so many hours a day. I'm not going to tell you how many because it'd be different for you. That was part of the message this morning. Your schedule is different from mine. Dave has the time to do certain things, whatever the Lord would tell you. See, whenever I visit with people and they want to talk about their prayer life, if I get to talk with them long enough, deep down, every person, you kind of have a, I'm not looking at you on purpose, every person has a knowing what the Lord's after. You really do. He knows your schedule. You know your schedule. You and him been talking. Don't you quit lying to me. And there's a knowing on the inside what it is he's after from you. He won't force you. He never will force you. But it would be in your best interest to add a little discipline and start doing what he's saying. Well, in Dave's case, I thank God for a pastor that will hear from God and then obey God. He started doing that. He saw the fruits of it. Steve was here. I was here. Others were here. Y'all remember when that presence changed? During the conferences, he would walk into the room. All he would do would be walk out his door. Nobody could even see him because we're all looking this way. Probably worshiping already, you know, and there's a good presence here. Dave would just walk through the door. Nobody would even know it yet. But when he'd walk through the door, people all around the room would start break out in crying. Weeping would break out. A presence would come in. Why? He was doing exactly chapter 21. He was, I worship you, Hosanna, thou son of David. He was worshiping and worshiping, and that presence of God kept filling the temple. And what happened, see, we all know that part of the key is to love more, don't we? Y'all been trying that, have you? You know, you try and love people more. But when God really comes in, when He comes in, it's progressive. It's not all at once. What happens is you start seeing people through His eyes. You start feeling a little bit with His heart. People that... I never know how hard to be hard on Gary. Many years ago, if you didn't have certain qualities, I didn't have 2 cents. I didn't have any time for you whatsoever. I admired disciplined people, and I didn't admire. But never mind. I was an addict on cigarettes. I didn't care, and alcohol at the time. But I had other attributes of my life that were very strong: work ethic, and work 16 hours a day and 18 hours a day. And if you didn't have that, I didn't have any time for you, okay? Boy, does he change that. What happens is, as Jesus fills the temple, as he drives out the money changers, that's just one thing that can be in the temple. As he drives out things that are not like him, and he begins really to take his place in you, along with that comes, he is love. How you love people, how you see people, their value in your own eyes, which is their value in his eyes, greatly increases. Well, what started happening to Dave? He started seeing people. The love of God would just pour through him, and he'd break down under it. He wouldn't be able to minister. He'd try. How many of you were here at some of those conferences? Here people have driven, some of them have driven across the country, some have flown in from around the world, and they came to watch Dave cry. He would try. He'd get up there and he'd open it, turn your Bible, One service was so strong that he kept trying. He kept trying to minister. And finally, he called Tim up. Tim, maybe I can't go on. Tim, you come up and minister. So Tim, come up, and that presence was you here. That presence was so strong. Now Tim breaks down under it. He's trying to do it, and that presence is so strong, and he's trying to minister, and he begins crying. And they're looking all around the room. They're going, do we have a minister here who is still enough flesh that he can accomplish this? Gary? Gary, can you come on up here? I went, no problem. I just plowed right through that love of God stuff, you know, but anyway. But I keep doing the message, you know. I keep doing the message, and hopefully God's continuing to drive out anything that's not of Him and bring in what's more of Him, see. But we don't want to, you don't want to give up. Where the enemy, what the enemy tries to do is get you, there's several things he tries to do. Discouragement, self-condemnation, and if that doesn't work, other condemnation, getting you to judge others. He'll make sure you see something really ugly. And that person is, maybe they're praying their brains out, if you'll allow me, trying to deal with that. But boy, you get to see it, and it's enough to offend you. Then you're gone, you know. He doesn't care what it is that stops you, just so long as it stops you. Dry up the finances, dry up your friends, whatever it takes, you know. So endurance is the key. The very first word that ever came to the prayer center as a prophecy from the Lord, the very first service, it's out there in the foyer on the wall to read. Endurance is the key. So I guess what the Lord is doing now, tying the message this morning and this evening.
Yes, sir.
Dave would talk about, during that assignment, trying to do the worship thing, setting a discipline. Let's talk about you. See, if this message is going to do you any good, it's not from hearing it. If it's going to do you any good, it's going to change something in you. Is going, I'm going to become a disciplined worshiper. Religion doesn't even like a phrase like that. Well, you're either going to change what you're doing, or you're not going to change what you're doing. If you don't change what you're doing, you're going to keep having what you're having. If you're happy with that, why are you here? See what I'm saying? Well, I didn't change a whole lot that time around, but I've watched what's happened to Dave. And now, more and more miracles flowing all the time. The love of God flowing all the time. By the way, we got something, previews of coming attractions. You know how we've been talking about the last limb? We talk about those revelation limbs, you know, the tongues limb, the fasting limb. And we've kind of used the phrase like the love limb. Tim got this. I wish I'd got it. I wish I could tell you I got this. I didn't get it. Tim got this. He said, it's not a love limb. Love is the tap root. God is love. Love is the root. It's what feeds the whole tree. And what it is, it's not like we found the last limb. We've finally gotten down to the source of life for all the limbs. There'll be some good stuff coming on that. Now, I said, you had to get it first, didn't you, Tim? Isn't that good? Yeah, love is the taproot, see. Well, what's exciting there is we've come all the way, we're at the source of life now. Okay. God is love. So what am I saying tonight? I don't know. No, I'm sorry. Are we going to change our worship pattern? Why is that passage in there, see? I'll be honest with you, I talk with the Lord a lot during the day. I've gotten a lot better at practicing His presence. But I really don't do much private worship. Be honest with you, CDs, don't, for the love of God, quit sending me music CDs. I just give them away. I don't like modern music. I don't like it at all. To me, it's wimpy. I don't think they play that in heaven at all. You know? So, you know, and God bless you. I love you for loving me, you know, but just know I'm not going to listen to it anyway. And I just got through giving away another box of CDs. That kind of, it doesn't bring the presence of God to me. Talking with Him, praying, even praying, I get more out of praying in tongues than I do listening to those CDs, I'll be honest with you. Now, I'll tell you what it does. Y'all can tell I don't sing, right? I mean, Dave, even Dave, with all of his love, he says, Gary, don't sing. When I sing to the Lord myself, amen. He likes it. Amen. And I can't really play guitar like, I mean, in high school, I played lead guitar in a rock and roll band. I know you can find that hard to believe, but I did. And I can't hardly play anymore, and I haven't played very, you know, my fingers are not tough like they used to be. But I can still strum enough to do a few of those old songs like I used to do in the prisons. If I want the presence of God, and nobody else is around, I get that old guitar out, Jesus loves me. This I know. Just those simple little songs, but it's from me to Him. Me to Him, heart to heart. His presence comes so quick. Tears will begin to come. And I can worship Him like that. I don't know what works for you. I said that about the CDs, and other people, you know, they'll play those CDs, and to them the presence of God comes. Honey, if that's what works, I'm all for that. But what I'm saying is, don't imitate me. And please don't make me imitate you. But we need to do something different. I am lacking. I have never done the discipline in worship like I have done the discipline in prayer. And I think the message, what the Lord is saying to us in this hour, He's going, why not? If I gave your pastor those instructions, and y'all are following him as he follows the Lord, like Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Then Gary, I'm sensing, I haven't heard a command like Pastor did so many hours a day. But I attend this church and I hear what the Spirit is saying. And I think He's saying, are you going to become a disciplined follower? Are you going to do something to change your personal worship time? And if you do, I'm going to fill the temple more than I filled it before. What do y'all think? Might be time to think about that. Ask the Lord, see? He'll give you an answer on it. And if you don't really get last week's message, I'm telling you, last week's Sunday night message was a good one. People are continually discouraged because they hear us teach, and if they don't hear the Lord, you know, if they don't hear a voice, then they think they're missing it. Last week's message was, He directs our steps. You remember that? He directs our steps. Listen, if you're doing your part and you're praying and you're confessing, you're just doing the message, you pass the torch of responsibility for leadership from you to Him. And even those decisions you think you're making on your own, He is directing your steps. So you need to get that and incorporate it. But whatever you, I think it's a good time to ask the Lord, Lord, what should I do? You gave Dave instructions. Do you have a time? Do you have an amount? Would you give me an instruction that would be good for me to become a disciplined follower in the area of worship? Whatever He says to you, I would do that. Or whatever decision you come up with, I would trust that's Him, if you asked Him. Now, if you have an 8-to-5 job, and the answer you hear is, yes, I want you worshiping from 8 to 5, that was not Him. He's not stupid. Okay? You have word for keeping a job unless He calls you out of it. Okay? But you talk to Him about what it is that He thinks would be best for you right now. And then do that. I want to do the same discipline with the worship. And hopefully someday with the fasting.
Amen.
Yes, hallelujah. I got an amen. Because I've seen the benefit of doing the tongues. Tongues, I'll never get there just doing the tongues. Let's do the whole message. Everywhere Jesus teaches on faith, real close you'll find, and forgive, and forgive. And if you don't forgive, and that type of thing. The whole gospel is about saving ugly people. I don't mean ugly in the flesh. I mean sinners. They've got that sin nature. You try and be good to them, they'll slap you and take away your goods and all of that. And until He can fill the temple with enough of Him, you get offended. Well, once you get offended, and now you're praying down fire on their heads. Well, your ministry, His ministry to them through you is pretty well over at that point. And He still loves you. He'll do things with you, but He can't use you much with that person. He's got to find someone deader than you. That's why years ago when I saw that guy in Dave's office, it was so mad at him. Dave had never done anything wrong to this guy except just, you know, be Dave. He was so mad, and the things, I never told you what he said, but I mean, it was not pleasant. And he, just like 2 inches from Dave's nose, you know how he just right up in your face, and drops, I could see little drops of spittle landing on Dave's shirt. See, I step aside, Dave, let me, it's time for the God's Avenger to step in here, you know. You know? I mean, if that guy had talked to me like that, so I'm going, we were pretty young, pretty new at the prayer center at the time, and on the inside I'm going, all right. And it was right at time for Dave to step out. right at that time for him to step out and do the service. It was time to come out. So I'm thinking on the inside, we'll find out if this is, you know, we'll see how. See, I knew that would affect me. That if that would have been me and stepped out, that would have been one of those hellfire and damnation services. Now, I mean, you'd have been able to smell the sulfur and feel the heat. You'd have been repenting, you know. Dave, you would have thought, if you didn't know any of that happened, which most people didn't, you would have thought he had just stepped out of the presence of Almighty God. Love and sweetness and just Dave. And I knew right then, that fellow right there is way further down the path of love than I am. That's somebody I can follow as he follows the Lord. And I've been following ever since. Well, what happens though, this, as the Lord fills the temple through all the avenues of worship, and you really do change. And it's not hard to love when that's what you are. So that's what he's doing with all of us. So I know that this worship limb is, Dave says, he kept saying a new era. I thought he was saying error, but he was saying a new era. Like we're in a, the Lord's going to reteach us again in this season. And if we're at the love root, then obviously that's part of wines. Now it's time to let that love course through us even more than it ever has before. And worship is going to got to be a part of that. So hallelujah.